We are returning to Philippians chapter 4 this morning. Oh, what nice stuff. Let me read you the entire passage. We won't get through all of it today, of course, but it'll tell you where we are, what Paul is doing for us. It begins with Philippians 4:4. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." If you are God's child, you know far more about Him than you think you know. There are two very different forms of communication that take place between our Creator and His people. The type of communication that we're most aware of is the, it's part of it is what we're doing right here. I mean, it's the conscious, intellectual communication of ideas, a communication in which we expose ourselves to concepts and truths and the history given to us in Scripture and life examples. We look at them, we see what's happening there, and it changes our thinking. This is the heart of that learning process in which we slowly, gradually restructure our thinking and reasoning patterns so that they increasingly align themselves more accurately with the way things really are. It's a process that Paul was talking about in Romans 12:2, when he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." It is that process that Paul urged Timothy to give himself to wholeheartedly, challenging him to be diligent, to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. It's the same learning process that Peter called all Christians to in that remarkable passage in 2 Corinthians 1 where he outlined that progressive steps of growth God leads us through in our Christian lives. Peter says, "For this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence knowledge, in your knowledge self-control, in your self-control perseverance, in your perseverance godliness, in your godliness brotherly kindness, in your brotherly kindness love. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So he's talking about progressive steps. Step one is moral excellence. That's where God starts in his projects that he shares with us. And as he begins to rebuild a solid moral foundation in our lives, bring some stability into our lives. And the next thing is, Peter says it's knowledge. But it's a broader base of knowledge than just the truths we need to get our lives back on solid footing. It's a whole wealth of knowledge about our God and the way He operates, things that He says. How many of you, are there any of you who remember when we went through this passage as a study? Yeah, look at that. About four or five of us. It was years ago. But I got to tell you, when I read it, I have this urge to get back into it again. Maybe in the future. This learning process, this process of mind to mind, the mind of God to the mind of man, is the process with which we are most familiar and most comfortable, the one that we understand the best. But it is not the only one presented in Scripture, nor is it the one that that may have the most significant impact on the child of God. There is another form of communication between God and man that serves a vital role in the life of the Christian. It is not mind to mind, but rather spirit to spirit communication. It is that special means of communication in which God tells our spirit things our minds may not yet have heard, or may have heard and not yet understood or believed. Paul talks about that kind of communication in Romans 8:16 when he says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. He also talks about this spirit-to-spirit communication early in the book of Romans, in chapter 5, verse 5, when he tells us that the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. In his first letter, John refers to this special spirit-to-spirit learning process with a rather remarkable statement when he says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth." He tells us, because we each possess an anointing from God, we all know. Know what? Well, we just know. In our spirit, we know the truth of the reality of our God. And then he goes on to say that it is because we already know the truth in our spirit that he now writes to communicate that truth to our minds. In other words, his goal is to communicate to our minds truths that our spirits already know. You ever noticed the way in which some apparently simple truth from Scripture suddenly touch you in a way that just seems to transform your whole outlook on life, deeply affects your emotions, as well as your thinking and your reasoning processes. I remember points in my own life. When I was first year out of college, I spent that year in Trinidad helping a missionary couple. And I remember one night discovering, recognizing, seeing what God had actually established between us and Himself through Christ. Totally different than anything I had been led to believe through my church past. And I remember walking the streets of Port of Spain, Trinidad, just saying, "We have no idea what our God has done. We have no idea what our God has done." Those kinds of, points in our discovery where what was so simple and so obvious becomes so powerful that is typical of, what we go through as God's children at times. You find yourself saying to yourself, how could I have not seen this before? It's incredible. It's fantastic. It changes everything. And then you try to share what you've just discovered with someone else, and it does not touch them at all. They look at you like, "What's wrong with you?" "Yeah, everybody knows that." I believe those learning experiences that have such power in our lives happen when our mind suddenly grasps some important truth that our spirit already knows. Our thinking, reasoning processes finally line up with a piece of truth that God's Spirit has already told our spirit, and the effect is like getting the two lenses of a pair of binoculars the right distance apart, and all of a sudden, we see. Suddenly, what was all just fuzzy blur comes into razor-sharp focus, and both our mind and our spirit cries out, "Wow, that's good stuff." You want some examples of things that I believe God has already told your spirit? Things that I believe He has told the spirit of every child who comes to Him? Your spirit knows that you have peace with God. Through Christ, the battle is over. Your mind may very likely still be wrestling with fear, anxiety, apprehension, not at all sure whether or not you're really on solid footing with your Creator. But your spirit knows the truth. Your spirit knows that righteousness is your friend. Moral integrity and purity is your strong and solid footing in life. Your mind, on the other hand, and your emotions are very likely still fighting lies about whether or not your needs can truly be met within God's protective moral framework. But your spirit knows the truth. Your spirit knows that God holds you and your future secure in the palm of His hand, in that nothing and no one can ever remove you from His love or from His care. Your mind, on the other hand, is very likely still living in a world of fear, anxiety, stress, confusion, grateful for what God has done in the past, but a little bit unsure as to whether He fully understands the world economic turmoil or whether He cares about your little tiny life enough to get involved. But your spirit knows the truth. Your spirit knows that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Your spirit knows that. Your spirit knows that in Christ, God is not after you. He is for you, with you, beside you, in you. Your mind, on the other hand, may very likely still be playing hide-and-seek with God, assuming that He's mad at you, expecting His irritated slap if He happens to get ticked at you. And the heart of Christian growth, center of a lot of what God is doing in our lives, is that process of allowing our Lord to lead us through sometimes painful process of bringing our minds and our emotions more in line with the truths that our spirits already know. Now, I brought all of this up because we're returning today to our study of a passage in which Paul lists for us a number of truths that our spirits already know. But they may sound strange to our minds given the nature of the context in which Paul presents the truths. You see, we've been studying the New Testament book of Philippians, a letter between Paul and some good friends of his, in which he is attempting to help Christians through the hard times in our lives. It was written by Paul when he himself was in prison in Rome, been in prison for several years, waiting for his trial that could easily end with his immediate execution. Lost his freedom. He'd lost contact with nearly all of his friends. He'd lost the illusion of control over his own life and his own future. Throughout our study of this book, we've called it Paul's training manual. It is his guide for the winters and the prisons of our lives. It is a book for the times when we hurt. Those times in our lives bring with them some very special risks for us as God's children. The voice of pain can be an extremely loud voice, so loud that it becomes more difficult to close that gap between what our spirits know and what our minds believe. You see, our spirits know the truth. They know a God of infinite compassion and love and kindness and strength. But when pain intrudes into our world at first, it can make it difficult for us to hear with our minds those things that our spirits already know. And here's the truly amazing thing that Paul has been illustrating with every word he's written in this remarkable little letter, the thing that he wants us to understand about pain in our own lives, when properly understood, The pain and the suffering that we encounter in this life will provide us with the highest platform we will ever possess for proclaiming to our world the love and the kindness and the faithfulness of our God. And that's the message we have seen the Apostle Paul illustrating throughout this whole letter of Philippians. He himself is suffering in prison, and yet this letter contains the clearest, most powerful affirmation and celebration of the goodness of our God found anywhere in Paul's writings. The single verse that summarizes everything Paul is saying here, the one that contains the phrase that he has repeated again and again throughout this letter, is the first verse in the passage that we've been studying most recently in verse 4:4, where he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." In this passage, Paul is taking the heart of all that he's been saying to us throughout this letter, and he's distilling it down into a series of short, powerful, concise statements. He wants to make sure we understand the message he's been presenting throughout the letter. So far, our study of this section, we've looked at the first two of those summary statements. The first one is the one I just read for us, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." The second one we looked at last week, "Let your gentle or forbearing spirit be known to all men." And in our final few minutes together this morning, I want to share with you the third statement in this remarkable list of survival tools for the hard times in our lives. It takes up just four words in the New American Standard Translation found at the end of chapter 4, verse 5. It says simply, "The Lord is near." If this verse were to appear on that TV game show Jeopardy, I can tell you what the correct question would be. The question is, where is God when it hurts? The Lord is near. It will help if you know that the Greek word that Paul selected for the word that we have translated as near has a double meaning. It means both near in place and near in time. And as Paul has used the word here in Philippians, it's impossible to tell which meaning he actually had in mind. And I believe that was by design, because I think he wanted us to know it's both. First of all, he wants our minds to know that the entrance of pain into our lives does not mean that we have been abandoned by our God. Far from it. In fact, Paul just states the truth right up front. Your Lord is right here, going through this with you right now and forever. Wherever you're going in the future, whatever darkness you're going to need to face, your God's already there. He can and He will be both your strength and your hope for whatever you face. I've been near more than a little pain during my now 66 years on this earth. Some of it's been my own. Some of it's been in the lives of those who are close to me. Never cease to amaze and encourage me to see the way the spirit of the Christian responds to suffering. Rather than driving us away from our God, it creates within us an intense awareness of our need for Him, deep longing to be close to Him and to draw strength from Him. When Sandy and I returned from our aborted vacation in Hawaii this past winter, I shared with you a little of some of the events that took place during our short trip. Sandy was not feeling great before we left. 2 days after we got to Kona, she grew so weak that it took all of her strength just to move from the bed to the couch. I got such intense, vivid memories of the worst of those days. I remember sitting in the late afternoon at the end of the couch where Sandy was sleeping, watching her and listening to her breathe as she slept, absolutely no idea what to do. I have never been more helpless in my life. Sat there for the next several hours. The room grew darker and darker, and the sun dropped below the horizon until I realized that I was sitting there in near absolute darkness. I was immersed in pain and in fear and a tremendous sense of helplessness, and yet even in that darkness, I knew with absolute certainty my Lord was there with me, and my spirit held on to Him as my only hope. It is where we go when we hurt. He got us out of there, and He got us home, rebuilt health and stability into our lives. But we both came through that darkness knowing, as we've never known before, that whatever, wherever we are, our God is there with us, and wherever we're going, our God is already there making a way and preparing for our arrival. Where is God when it hurts? Where is God when we cannot control the things going on around us or the things going on inside us? Well, the Lord is near. He's right there with us in the darkness. And when the sun sets in our world, it does not set in our spirit. And we will always, He will always give us the light we need, sometimes just enough to see what the next step is. We can and often do ask the question, why? How come this happened? What's going on? It's a question for which occasionally we find answers, or maybe just a piece of one. But there is another question for which the Christian always finds an answer. Lord, where are you in all of this? And His response is, the Lord is near. In fact, I noticed something when I was getting ready for this morning that I'd never seen before. As you know, the New Testament is filled with hundreds of promises that God has made to His people, promises that, well, that literally touch every significant aspect of our lives. But do you know what the very first promise was that the risen Christ made to His church? The first promise is recorded for us in Matthew 28, verse 20, and listen to it. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The Lord is near. Okay, now there's a second meaning to that sentence as well. Not only is His presence near, but He wants us to know that His deliverance is near as well. Here again, Paul is seeking to disarm one of the weapons that Satan uses against us when we hurt. It's a lie, but one that we are especially vulnerable to during hard times in our lives. It's a lie designed to destroy our hope. And Paul wants that defeated. He wants us to know that not only is our God with us, but He is also fighting for us, making for us a way in the wilderness. The Word of God is filled with this truth. In Psalms, repeatedly, we are given the absolute, unquestioned assurance of our God fighting for us. For He stands at the right hand of the needy to save him from those who judge his soul. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will strengthen, you will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. In Isaiah says, behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, nor is His ear so dull that it cannot hear. Then we get to the New Testament, and of course we see the same truth repeated over and over again. Peter has my best expression of it. He takes a significant part of of his first letter, chapter 5, beginning with verse 6, to deal with this whole thing. He says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you've suffered for a little while, God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." The Lord is near. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Thank you, Lord, for all the truth about yourself that you've already told our spirits. Thank you for the absolute assurance that you take us just the way we are, and you do it because you love us, because you like having us close to you. Thank you too, Lord, for the skill with which you bring our minds in line with what our spirits already know. Hard for us to hear sometimes, Lord. We got a whole bunch of junk floating around in our minds that blind us to the truth of who you are and what you're doing. I just thank you for your Spirit's skill with which you can free us from the lies, begin to build a foundation of truth in our thinking. We need that process so desperately, Lord. We thank you for it. We love you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.